So let's read right now verses 1 through 7. We stopped at verse 5, and then depending on where we are, we will go on from there. So again, Genesis 3, let's hear God's word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that Yahweh God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So last week we looked at the strategy of Satan. We notice how his first question to the woman was, did God actually say in verse 1, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? It's almost as if Satan is being an investigator, you know, but we know he's not being an investigator. We know he's trying to trip Adam and Eve up. But I'm sure Satan knows, we didn't mention this last week, but I'll throw it in now. Satan is not omnipresent. He is not all-knowing. He is a creature, but he's a smart creature, a crafty creature. So, you know, I speculate, is Adam trying to get a feel for how well, is Satan trying to get a feel for how well Adam taught his wife the instructions that God gave? Remember, in Genesis 2, God gives the commandment, the prohibition, before he had created Eve. And obviously that was purposeful. But you notice how she answers in verse 3, "You shall not eat the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." So she gets it pretty right, you know, she's pretty good. "You shall not eat it." Now, you notice she says you shouldn't touch it. Is that something that Adam said to her? "Look, honey, just don't touch it." Or is this something that she thought, "Well, I just shouldn't touch it"? But it is rather intriguing, isn't it? Before Adam and Eve have sinned, it appears that there's some breakdown here. In some way, that Eve doesn't clearly say what God said, but she adds to it, and I can't help but notice that. But then you notice how the serpent goes from questioning Eve and causing her to doubt to just an outright lie. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." So notice now, we went from questioning to now just a frontal attack. "You will not die." Satan is a liar. Jesus says he's the father of all liars. He's the murderer, because through his lie and deception, in a sense, he killed Adam and Eve and the human race, indirectly, you might say. So this is a direct contradiction of God. Again, in Genesis 2, God says, "Adam, if you eat of the tree, you will surely die. Now, we recognize that Adam didn't physically die at that moment, but spiritually, we'll notice in a moment that he and Eve have already died spiritually. So Satan lies, and then Satan tempts. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Again, we might accuse Satan here of more of a half-truth, but still, it's at best deception. So that's where we stopped last week. So now let's focus on what happens in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Keep in mind that this is historic narrative, and often in historic narrative, there are not parentheses with editorial comments put in between. So that when we have the whole narrative about David's adultery with Bathsheba and all of the scheming that David did to have Uriah first be with his wife to try to cover him, that didn't work. So then all his scheming to basically have him killed on the battlefield. Not once in that Samuel narrative do we have the writer of Samuel say, oh, and by the way, David shouldn't be doing this. Murder is wrong. Adultery is wrong. You guys know that, don't you? You see, the writer thinks you have a brain. The writer thinks you know. You know the commandments. So he doesn't. I'm not saying the scripture never does that. Sometimes there are inspired editorial comments by the writer to kind of clarify things to us. But here I think is a similar thing, though it's only one verse. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. What has the woman essentially, what has she done here? She has taken the clear, explicit commandment of God not to eat of this and set it aside and said, you know, that's don't need that because I've got this snake here telling me that this is good food and it's going to make me wise like God, knowing good and evil. So you see what she's done. She has traded her authority. She has switched. She's gone from worshiping and serving the true God to this creature. And so when the writer talks about it, that it looked, the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. The writer is getting in Eve's sandals, although I don't know if she had sandals, but he's trying to get us in the skin of Eve. He's having us look at the tree from Eve's, it seems already, sinful perspective. Is it just temptation at this point? Has she sinned yet? I'm not sure. I'm not going to make that call. But if she hasn't sinned yet, she's real close because she's already bought in to Satan's lie, to Satan's reinterpretation of the facts. If she would look at it from God's perspective, she wouldn't say the tree's good for food because no, it's going to kill me. How can it be good for food? It's going to kill me. That it's a delight to the eyes. Okay, you can look at it. Maybe you can get away with that. That the tree was desired to make one wise. Not what God said. God didn't say that. Now, actually, from say you from Satan, there is a sense in what Satan says here is a half-truth. Because they did become wise in a sense. Because they came to not only see sin, but experience sin. But, of course, the wisdom of God that we know from the scriptures is the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord. The foundation of wisdom is, of course, as Jesus says, the wise man builds his house on the rock, his word. So Eve should be rejecting all of this. She's not doing so. And so she eats the fruit. But then the last two phrases there in verse 6, she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. That should just blow us away, right? I mean, it's just sort of said matter-of-factly, oh, and by the way, Adam was there. I don't think Adam just sort of all of a sudden showed up. The way I read the text is Adam was there when Satan was tempting Eve. And talk about being a lousy husband. Talk about dropping the ball. You know, we talk about the fall of Adam and the eating the forbidden fruit, and there's nothing wrong with doing that because the explicit command was don't eat the fruit. But the temptation that led to this sin and the failures that seem to occur before this sin sort of makes this look like it's not just the one act. It seems like Adam has already failed miserably as a husband. Why isn't he cutting that snake's head off? Why isn't he stopping Eve from doing this? What is going on? Again, I raise this a little bit because I think, you know, we're so familiar with this text that we don't always, maybe things don't always show up to us like they ought. But I think the writer wants us to shake our heads at Adam here. I think Moses, inspired of God, wants us to go, what in the world is Adam doing? Again, Eve is at fault. She's responsible. We know God is going to call her to task in a little bit. But Adam's responsible too. All right, what happens next? Now they've both sinned. They've both violated the prohibition that God said explicitly not to. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Well, what do you mean they all of a sudden realized they were naked? I don't think it's just simply the physical appearance. I don't think it's like, oh, wow, Eve, you don't got any clothes on. And, oh, my goodness, I don't either. I think this is figurative now of their guilt. This is a picture now of their shame. They're ashamed. And now they want to cover themselves. Because of their guilt, because of their shame. And so I think what verse 7 is telling us, in a sense, instantaneously, the consequences of the fall, their sin, they're dying already. They've already spiritually died. It wasn't going to happen a week later. It wasn't going to happen when God started to give the curses and the blessings, which he'll do when he meets them. But I think this says instantaneously, they are guilty and they know they're guilty, and both of them have sinned, and they're looking at each other and the desire to cover themselves is deeper than just the physical desire. It's chilly outside, I need some clothes on. Okay, let's go on to verse 8. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh God among the trees of the garden. But Yahweh God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Yahweh God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." All right, lot here. We won't get through it all. I hope y'all don't mind us taking our time going through this. I sure am having fun. I hope you are too. So what's the first thing that stands out about verse 8? And they heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What's going on there? Well, this is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Jesus, coming down to talk with Adam. And I don't think this is anything new. The reason Adam and Eve are hiding is not because Yahweh God showed up, but because he showed up and they're guilty. Okay, so I don't think this is new. This may have been what Yahweh God did with Adam when he first spoke to him. We don't know. It doesn't say that. One of the next places I think you see this kind of thing going on is when God is speaking to Abraham and telling him what he's about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. We all know that scenario. I think that's Genesis 18 or 19. And there's a reference to the angels, the servants, and there's the reference to where the angels, they leave, and then it says, and Yahweh stood there and continued to talk to Abraham. So Abraham is talking to Yahweh. He's talking, I think, to the pre-incarnate Jesus. And so if you don't pay attention when you're reading it, you won't catch it, but it's right there. That I think what you have is you have the angels. I think there are two. I don't know if there's a specific number, but there's at least two, and then there's Yahweh with them. And, you know, they go and they're going to eventually deal with Lot and all his troubles. But at first, they're talking to Abraham. When Abraham keeps saying to the Lord, to Yahweh, "Please forgive me for asking, if there are 50 righteous people, can you spare the city? What if 45? What if 40? All that discourse is going on in the presence of Yahweh. So I just think it's worth noting. Obviously, God in his wisdom wanted us to know that when he was there with Adam and Eve, that he was there in some way showing himself, likely in a human form. And so I think we should note it. Notice what happens. This is probably the bigger point. So I didn't give you any help there, right? I didn't tell you exactly what Yahweh God looked like. Text doesn't tell us. Sorry, I don't know. But when it talks about Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, which may be later in the day, and there's a cool breeze. I don't know, but walking, it's clearly referring to Yahweh walking like a man. Okay, that's the clear implication. Have you noticed, though, the biggest thing that's here in verse 8 and 9, and you can really say 8 through 13? What's here? What should be here? What should be here? The Bible should have ended right here.
Repentance.
Yeah, my point is, the Bible should have ended right here. God told Adam, when you eat the forbidden fruit, die, you will die. You will surely die. God, when he came to meet them, should have pronounced judgment on them, and that should have been the end. Right? I mean, that's what, if God acts according to his righteousness, according to his justice, he should wipe them out. Right here, in the third chapter of the Bible, it should be over. There shouldn't be any of us. We shouldn't be here. You see? How do you explain verses 8 through 13? There's only one way. It's grace. It's grace. It's grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch. Like me, like you, like Adam, like Eve. See that? The word's not here, okay? I know the word's not there. It's not in parentheses. But do you see God is acting in grace? He is. What does he do? Yahweh calls to the man, where are you? Is that because the all-knowing, all-present Yahweh can't find Adam? Adam, where are you? Yahweh God knows exactly where Adam is. He's calling out to Adam. He should be calling down judgment on Adam. But rather, Adam, he's saying, come to me. Let's have fellowship. For how many other days there were before the fall? Maybe this was their time together. At the cool of the day. After the day was over. They fellowshiped together. But now Adam and Eve are hiding because of their sins. I heard the sound of you in the garden, verse 10. And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Here is the fear of God. But it's the wrong kind of fear, right? This is not the fear of reverence and awe. This is the fear of judgment. For my sin. Adam is guilty, knows he's guilty, and he deserves judgment. He's hiding from God. He's hiding from his righteous judgment. He's afraid of God. He should receive God's judgment. But God keeps questioning Adam. Verse 11, who told you that you were naked? Now God already knows. God watch this all play out. Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Now, this is an important question of God. It gets to the heart of the matter. Adam should know better than what he's about to do. Obviously, he had been watching Oprah or Dr. Phil. I think it was Oprah. He was watching Oprah. Because notice what he does. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. What is Adam doing here? Shifting the blame. Who does he blame? Eve. It's a good choice. She's the only human around. But not just Eve. He blames Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, do you see how astounding this is? This is not repentance. This is not, David, I have sinned. This is not where David hears the words of the prophet Samuel about the man that stole the man's sheep that was like a pet to him. And then David says, I want that man. That man's going to be punished. And Samuel says, you are the man. And David at that point knows he's been called out by God. And David says, I have sinned. That is not what is going on here. We do not have an example of genuine repentance here, brothers and sisters. It is not in this text. You cannot find it. It's not here. It's not my fault. It's your fault, God. I sinned, but it was your fault. It's that woman. I mean, it's astounding, isn't it? Isn't it astounding? The first man put on this earth is standing before Almighty God. It wasn't me. And so Eve, being a good submissive wife, follows Adam's lead. Yahweh, God, said to the woman, what is this you have done? It sounds a little stronger. You might feel like, whoa, isn't she getting a little rougher treatment there? The serpent deceived me and I ate. Is it true the serpent deceived her? Yes. Does she seem to be taking responsibility? I don't see it that way. I see Adam blaming God and Eve, and I see Eve blaming Satan. Okay, it should end now. It should end now, right? If not, God shouldn't have judged them right there at the end of verse 7. Surely by verse 13, he should bring down judgment. Should he not? They are unrepentant. And yet, that's not what he will do. He will promise the Savior in his curses and blessings. So you got to stay tuned for that. All right, let's close in prayer. We'll sing our closing hymn. Father, would you help us as your people this night? We've read this passage over and over and over, and we've heard it in Sunday school. We've read it in books. But do we realize, Father? Do we realize that your gracious character shines not only when you promise the coming Savior in verse 15, but in verse 8 when you come to seek out Adam and Eve? Father, would you remind us now as we close this night that every one of us in this room are rebel sinners, but we are rebel sinners saved by grace. And we rejoice in that this night, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.